I've been thinking the last week or two of serious things concerning the time that we're living in and the things that are happening. And I have a message on what the Lord has in mind for His people. So I want to speak just a little bit about what it means to be God's people. It would be kind of a journey we're going to take this morning in the scriptures, kind of reach this point over here and then maybe veer over here and come over here, and hopefully we'll be able to put everything together. But in the Bible, when God spoke about His people, you know, He had the people of Israel, and they were His people. And He compared them many times in the scriptures. He compared His people and spoke of them as being like a bride or someone who is married to a husband, and he is the husband. And it's not a physical union, but He made a physical union. He made the union of marriage, or the institution of marriage, to show the relationship that God wanted with His people. And so always He would point back to it. When the Israelites would go away from Him, and when they would worship other gods, He told them they were committing adultery, which was what a woman or a spouse does when they go away from, when a woman goes away from her husband and goes and lives with another man and loves him instead of the husband that she should love, she's called an adulteress. He told His people that when they would go and worship idols, they were being like an adulteress. And so a faithful servant of God would be like a faithful wife. And so He always made that picture. He used the picture of marriage to show the picture of Him and His people. And there were different scriptures about it. We could look at them, but I don't think I'll take the time to do that. Except for one. I was reading it yesterday. In Jeremiah, He wanted His people to come back to Him. In Jeremiah 3, He talks about how His people had gone away from Him like a wife goes away from her husband. And how that if they would come back to Him, He would take them back. He would take them back. And He said over and over, "I want you to come back to Me. Return." In verse 14 of Jeremiah 3, He said, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you." That is the way that God spoke about His people, as He was the husband, they were the bride. Here's one of the scriptures in Isaiah 62. There's a scripture about how He feels about His people. Isaiah 62 and 5. Now, it's a little bit difficult to understand, and I really tried to find the real meaning to this verse. And there's actually two different meanings that it could be. And it doesn't mean that God's word is confusing. It just means that coming from the language, which was Hebrew, trying to translate it then into Greek and then into English, there was a little difficulty there. But I think that we can get the meaning that God wants if we just look at some of these things. "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee." And that's what's hard to understand, is boys don't marry their mother. Right. Well, what does this mean then? And some scholars think that this word sons, instead of being interpreted sons, which the word son in Hebrew was ben, some feel like that it could be the word restorer or builder. "So shall thy restorer or builder marry thee? And to me, that makes more sense than the word sons. Although I understand that the word sons could be the children of Israel who dwell. This word, it could mean the word dwell. So shall thy sons dwell in thee. And he's talking about the land of Israel. Either way, I would like to think about it as, just for this discussion, think about it as, so shall thy builder marry thee. Who was the builder of God's church, or as of God's bride? Who built? It was God. And this is saying, as a young man marries a virgin, so shall thy God, or thy builder, marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. See, to me that makes a lot of sense. Instead of saying sons, the word instead of Ben, it was Benoni, which was just another derivation of that little Ben word. And Benoni means builder, restorer. Now think about, let me just go back and get this from Genesis, that when God made Adam, he looked at Adam and said, it's not good that Adam be alone. I'll make an helper meet for him, or fit for him. And so what did he do with Adam? Where did he get Adam's wife? Did he go over to another piece of ground and make some dirt, make clay with it, make a lady with it? How did he do this? He took Adam. What did he do to Adam? He made Adam go into a deep sleep. And then he took Adam, he took a part of Adam right from his side, a rib, and this says, with a rib made he a woman. This word made is the word built. He built a woman out of Adam's rib. And when Adam looked at her, he said, she's bone of my bone. She's flesh of my flesh. He actually made a woman from Adam. He didn't make her separately from the dirt. He made her from Adam. She was, the components in her body were from Adam's body. He did that for a reason. He did that to show that in the picture of him and his church was also going to come out of him. And how did that happen? How did the church come out of Jesus' side? When Jesus was crucified, what came out of his side? Blood. And who is the church? The church is all the people who have been washed in his blood. With Jesus' blood, he built a church. With Adam's rib, he built a woman. He made Adam's wife out of. And so today, in Ephesians, it says that we are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. Just like Adam looked at Eve and said that about her, God says that about us. You came out of me. Eve came out of Adam. We come out right from Christ. That is the preciousness of the church to Christ, of his people to him, is that they came from him. He cares for them. And he told, in Ephesians 5, he told men as they marry wives, he said, you care for her because she's your own body. This is a beautiful picture. And he called it a mystery. He said, behold, this is a mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So God has built. He has built a church. Jesus said, upon this rock I build my church. Jesus has built his church. Those are those that are washed in his own blood. They are his people. And they're called a bride. And he says about the bride here in this verse that we were reading in Isaiah. As a young man marry a virgin, so will thy builder marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Have you ever seen the picture in your mind? I have a picture in my mind of several grooms, bridegrooms that I've seen up at the altar as the bride is coming in. I've seen tears of joy, pure joy in the eyes of the bridegroom. And I'm thinking, is he thinking of the price that he paid of dedication and perseverance, of praying through to God's will and him courting her and wooing her affections and finally obtaining permission from her father to marry her and then asking her, will you marry me? And she says yes. And all of the labor that he put forth, the dinners that he took her out on and the flowers that he gave her and the songs that he wrote and the words that he wrote in cards and the conversations they had and the things they worked out, the very price to have this one to say yes and then to come to me and she's in white and she's promised to be mine and she's given her life to me and I'm going to take care of her for the rest of my life. All of that is in the emotions, in the eyes of that bridegroom as he stands there. And she's coming to him. And he's rejoicing over her. He's happy. He's jump on the bed happy. I mean, that's an emotion. That's a joy in his heart. That is the way that God looks at us, whom he has built as his church. He's redeemed us. He's built us. And he calls us his. And we are his. We've given ourselves to him. As a young man marries a woman, and as he rejoices over his bride, so the Lord rejoices over us. That is the picture that I want us to get this morning. Let's go over here to Ephesians 5. I want to get just a little bit more from there. If you go looking in the scriptures, in the Old Testament even, you begin to find all of these different references to God rejoicing over and loving and wooing and desiring his people as a bridegroom does a bride. Now, Paul, speaking here to husbands and wives, he gives the admonition to how we ought to be to each other. Wives, he gives admonition to us. And it's not to bind us or to bring us into captivity in some way and to make our lives hard. Because this whole plan of marriage, it is the ultimate. It is pointing to the very wonderful relationship that God has with his children in salvation, with his people in salvation. So it's not something awful to submit to our husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband to be the head of the wife and the savior of her, her protector, her leader, how can I even express the type of love, the type of care that Christ has over the church, and him admonishing husbands to have that same type of love and care over their wives, and for the wife to have the same kind of submission and respect and reverence and honor to her husband that the church should have to Christ. That's just it's something to think about, to pray about, to study about. I like to study all about these things and to contemplate what it means and what it means now, what it meant for him to build his church, what it take for Christ to purchase his people. It took his own blood. He laid down his life. Here it says, husbands, love your wives, verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What a standard of love that he's here holding up before husbands, to love their wives in that same kind of self-sacrificing love, self-giving love. He gave himself for the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. This word glorious, it means sin-free. It really does. It means pure. It means magnificent. It means without anything to mar. Glorious, sin-free, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now remember, he's talking about us, people. This is what he wants his church to be, and we look at ourselves and we think, how does this work? How do you take me and make me without blemish, without spot, wrinkle, or anything like it? How do you do that? And the Lord, he did it by giving his life and his blood for us. And he will do the sanctifying and the cleansing and the presenting and the ironing and the refining. He will do that because he is going to present to himself a bride that looks like this. So he goes on. He said, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Remember, she came out of you. Maybe in a not a literal sense. Your wife, you know, she was another family. You went and married her and all. But in this sense of the institution of marriage, remember, your wife is as dear to you as your own flesh and bones. She really is a part of you in that way. The union that you enter into makes it that way. That's why it's a very sacred union. It's not to be shared about with other flesh and blood. It is a union between two, and they become one. Very, very sacred. Very much significance in that. And it is totally wrong and sinful to mess that or mar that up in our marriages here on earth. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Oh, what a standard. How does the Lord deal with his church? How does he tenderly watch over her and constantly rejoice over her and pay attention to her and look intently at her with favor and care and admire her? Did you know the Lord admires the beauty of his church? He admires the work that he has done in you and I as people, the cleansing that he did, how he takes us and he makes us free from sin and beautiful to him. He rejoices over us. He loves to see that. It is as a bride coming to him, like that moment when you see your bride for the first time. When the Lord sees us, when he looks at us, he thinks, I paid my life for this. This is what I gave, and this is what she looks like. How beautiful, how wonderful is the bride of Christ. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, it talks about how that he's going to present this bride to himself, a glorious church. And I believe it does that now, but I believe he's constantly looking forward to something. And this is what I really want to speak to us about, is that there is coming a day. It's like right now, we are vowing to him, we are marrying him with our love and our vows, our committing ourselves to him, consecrating to him, yielding to him. But he is looking forward to the day when he gets to take us home with him. He is going to come, we're going to live with him forever. And the Lord is wanting that day to come, and he wants us to want that day to come as his church. He wants us to think about it. Look at this verse, 2 Peter chapter 3. Think about how that he wants us to look for him and to yearn to be in his presence. In verse 11, as he talks about that the things of this earth on that last day, the day of the Lord that comes as a thief in the night, Jesus was the first one that gave that analogy. And Peter's echoing that here. The day of the Lord, verse 10, it will come as a thief in the night. Just like Jesus said that he's going to come back. What's he going to come back for? He's going to come back for a bride. He wants those that he died for to be ready, waiting for him. And here's what he says. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing these then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord? This word hasting means earnestly desiring. Hurry up, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I am the bride. I want to go home with you forever to live in your home. I love you. I've given myself to you. You gave yourself for me. You've won my heart. I yield myself to you. I'll obey you. Oh, there's so many different scriptures that I can see this picture of the bride, her consecration to be her husband's, to yield to him, to obey him, to reverence him, to be ready to meet him. This thought is echoed several times in the book of Revelation. Let's look at these scriptures. Remember in Ephesians it says that he's going to present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. That's talking about, that's given a picture of what the bride is wearing. And I think that's why we have the tradition of the bride wearing white. Is because the bride is to represent a virgin or purity. That she comes to her husband a pure bride. That's what his picture is on that last day when he comes for her. Revelation 19. This is that day being spoken of here. Just think about it. It looks like to me that we see it from this point of view as the bride being ready. But what about on the other side when the announcement is made? It's time. The end is here. The world is ended. The bride is ready. This is the day. This is the wedding. This is the feast day. And here it says, a voice came out of the throne, verse 5 of Revelation 19, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. This is us. This is the Lord rejoicing in heaven over us. His wife is ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now I want you to think about this verse and compare this to the gospel, and I put that in quotation marks, that's being preached in many churches today, that it doesn't matter how you live, God just receives you anyway. And in one sense that is true. When you come to him, no, you don't need any of your own righteousness. You come to him in your filthy rags, in your dirty garments, but he's going to do something. He's going to array you in fine linen, clean and white, because he wants a bride that's a glorious bride. He gave himself. I'm thinking about this word that's being spoken today, where people are being soothed in their sins and just okayed in everything that they're doing. Do they not read these scriptures that I just read to you from 2 Peter and from Ephesians 5 and from Revelations 19, to me it's a picture of God doing something for his people, to creating in them, washing them, renewing them, refining them, making them glorious or sin-free. And this is, he said, this white linen, the fine linen, is righteousness. Oh, that makes me think back over to Isaiah again, 61. Look at this verse, Isaiah 61 and 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Spiritually adorned with graces of God, gentleness and kindness and meekness and long-suffering and faith and courage and wisdom and holiness. All of these things as jewels, just adorning the bride of Christ and the righteousness of her. This, and I'm speaking today of you and me, souls that are saved. We are members of that bride and of that body of Christ. This is what his salvation has done for us. I will greatly rejoice because the Lord, he has taken away. Now look at, there's a scene in Zechariah that shows what the Lord has done for us. Zechariah chapter 3. It mentions a man named Joshua. And it mentions a scene here that he stood before the angel of the Lord with filthy garments. Verse 3 of Zechariah 3. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. That's a crown. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. That's just a picture. To me, that's a picture of what the Lord does for people. He takes away their filthy garments. It could be your own self-righteousness and religious things that you do, that you trust in. You know, we can't trust in those things. We must be clothed with the garment of Christ's salvation. His blood wash us. His righteousness be our righteousness. In fact, one of the names of Jerusalem that he has given is Jehovah Tzidkenu, which is the Lord is my righteousness. That's the name that we even take as Jerusalem. The Lord is my righteousness. Maybe all of this kind of passes over your head, but I wish you would take it home and begin to look. Lord, show me. Show me what your bride is. Show me what this is in the scripture. How does marriage point to your church? How do I become your bride? Lord, I want to be there on that day when the Lord descends, when the Lord comes. Do you want to be those who are not ready, or do you want to be part of that ready people that have on the white linen? I know what I want. I want to be there and called and ready and arrayed in the linen. Now look in Revelations 21 now. Verse 2 talks about the bride. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Now, what's the adorning again? What jewels do we wear? Do we wear diamonds? Gold? What do we wear? We wear the graces of God, gentleness and kindness and goodness and faith, meekness and long-suffering. All of those things I mentioned a while ago. Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Another verse in verse 9, he says in the last part of that verse, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then he carries John away in the spirit and shows him the city of Jerusalem again. What's with all this? There are things in the scriptures here that are very, very precious. Each of us must seek, Lord, show me these connections. Show me, how is the bride the New Jerusalem? How is the bride called Zion? And begin to look in the scriptures, put these things together, and it makes a lot of sense when you put all the pieces together. I don't think I could do it this morning. But one thing that the writer of Hebrews said, you're coming to Mount Zion. And he compares that, or he equals that to salvation, to people who are saved. And here he's talking about Mount Zion being the bride. So you put all of these are all synonyms. They all point to the same thing. He loves and he rejoices over his bride. He wants to dwell, he wants her to come and dwell with him. Verse 3 of Revelation 21 says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's what he wants for eternity. One scripture says, eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. People have tried to imagine what heaven is and what it'll be like. I just know this, that it says that, I want to get this scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, where he talks about that last day, what's going to happen. Children, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm saying, because this is really going to happen. It may happen in your lifetime. It may. God, people have been saying this for many years, but I want you to know that all these earthquakes and hurricanes and fires and floods, all of these things happening so many places at the same time, it points to the coming of the Lord. It's very near. It's getting nearer and nearer. And here's what's going to happen. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. One of these days, you and me may experience this. We'll be standing, or maybe we'll be in our house, but everything is just going to melt. Everything's going to melt, and you're going to be able to see. And the thing is, this earth is a globe, and you're maybe on this side, and somebody's on this side. This is going to be such a great moment. As everything melts away, we'll only see one thing, and that'll be the Lord. He's going to come in the clouds, it says. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Just, I don't know how in time, because time is going to cease right here, but the people that are in the cemetery, in the graves, they're going to come out of those graves. God's going to give them a new body, and they're going to start rising up in the air. My daddy always said, he thought that would happen in his lifetime, and he wanted to be at the cemetery. Well, he's going to be right there. He's going to be right there, and he's going to start raising up with a new, brand new body. And he's going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to rise up too. Right after that, we're going to start rising up to meet the Lord in the air. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Who is going to do this? It's going to be those that are prepared. Those who have the white robe of righteousness. Those people who are ready in a glorious church. That's what he's working on. He's working on us today in our trials and afflictions. You know what they're for? They're to iron out our white robes. All the wrinkles, they're to wash out all the spots. All of the blemishes. He's constantly working on us, sending us through the fire and through the floods and through the things that come our lives into our lives to perfect us and to build us and to grow us and to refine us. This is what his aim is. He is building us into a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And this is what is going to meet him in the air. We're going to hear that trump. another scripture that describes this day. Listen to this. I love this. First Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or we won't be all dead, but we shall all be changed. The people in the cemetery are going to be changed. We're going to be changed. As we start rising up, our bodies are going to change into an everlasting body. Remember that song? In the resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I want all of you to look at me. How long does it take for you to twinkle your eye? Just the snap of a finger, the blink of an eye, that's what it'll be. That fast. Will you have time at that time to say, "Oh Lord, save me, help me to be ready"? It will happen just like that. As a thief in the night, you're not expecting it. We're not all of it. The scripture says no one knows the day or the hour. Jesus said that. He said, no one knows the day or the hour, but I'll return as a thief in the night. He said our job is to just be ready. Be prepared as a bride is prepared for her husband. He said in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a wonderful, wonderful picture. Let's go back to the one in 1 Thessalonians 4 because I didn't finish it. He said, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Never, ever. Can you imagine? We pray now, and we love him now whom we have not seen, but we are going to see him as he is, and we'll be like him. We will be made like unto him. In what? In glory, in the new body. You know how Jesus came out of the grave and he had a body that could go through the walls, appear and disappear and reappear? You know that kind of body? Jesus had it when he came out of the grave. That's the kind of body we're going to have. We're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. We've never seen him. We believe in him. We pray to him. We love him. We obey someone that we don't even see. Some people think that's very, very foolish and dumb. But I don't think it is, because it has given me real life to believe in him and to love him and to serve him. It's given me joy. It has made our lives complete. He is truly our Savior and our Lord. We love him. We rejoice in him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But it's not always just going to be that way. We are going to see him someday. Just as a bride maybe who, the bride and the bridegroom, maybe they live a long distance away. I think about the young man and young lady who get married next weekend. How he's lived over here and she's lived over here, and they're going to be married. And they're going to live together for the rest of their lives. How wonderful. That's the anticipation that we have as a bride. I'm going to go live with him in his home. A beautiful home. A place that's without description. We're going to live together in joy and in bliss that cannot be described. There will be no pain and no sorrow and no parting. There will be nothing there to blight, to bring sadness. We will live forever with the Lord. That's what we're living for. That's what we're preparing for. The world thinks we're crazy because we have this hope. But what do they have to offer us that's any better? Do they have anything better for us? Oh, there's nothing. There's not even an idea in any of the religions that's better than this. This is the greatest hope of always being in the presence of the Lord. today we pray. We go into our private room, or maybe driving down the road in a car, or maybe sick on a bed and not able to speak or move, but we commune and we pray with someone that we don't see. But what's it going to be like? We're going to see him. We're going to be able to talk to him face to face and just be with him all the time. That is the hope and the expectation that we as the bride of Christ have of ever being with the Lord. He said, comfort one another with these words. When we have grief and parting here, we can just know that we don't have the sorrow like people who don't have this kind of hope. But we can have this hope, and it comforts us in times of our grief. Now, it's a very serious thing that we're talking about. Yes, it's wonderful. If we're ready, it's wonderful. And there are several songs. Could I have a song, but please? There are several songs that mention both in the song. They mention the part of this that's very, very serious. And then they mention the blessing. Let's see. Number 355. He comes with trumpet sound to wake the slumbering nations round. His pardoning love no more is found. He comes. Let me just get a scripture to show you about that. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. You know how Jesus was going up to heaven and his disciples were watching him? Remember the scene in the Bible where Jesus started just going up, going up, going up? And the people, his disciples, were just watching. And you know how you've watched a balloon go up before? That's how they watched Jesus. They watched him, and a cloud just came and around him like that, and they watched. And as they watched, an angel came and said, why do you look up into heaven? You can't bring him, you can't get there right now, and he's not coming back right now, but he will. He will come back. This same Jesus whom you've seen go into heaven, he will return. This says, he'll come in his glory and his holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Now listen to what happens at this time. And he will separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And he'll say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the scene. He's going to have a bride, and then there's some that are not going to be part of his bride. People like you and me. It could even be someone in here, which I hate to ever think about, because I want us all to be those on his right hand who go in with him and are given this inheritance and the blessing and the joy. It goes on, and that's really another message. I'll maybe mention that another time. But in verse 41 it says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And it goes on in verse 46. It says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. This song, number 355, listen to this. His loved, his own, all hear his voice. Obey his call, in him rejoice. The way of life has been their choice. He comes, he comes. Now to those mansions fair and bright, they take their everlasting flight. There they shall walk with him in white. He comes, he comes. Behold what wonder meets my eye. 10,000 angels in the sky. The end has come, destruction's nigh. He comes, he comes. Oh, fearful scene! Creation groans, while loud above the trumpet tones, what peals of joy, what piercing moans. He comes, he comes. There's different songs. The next one, 356. The church of God no more shall need this poor terrestrial home, for she shall dwell with Christ her head at the great white throne. Look at number 29. It talks about and describes the bride of Christ, which is the church of God. And he talks about in the last verse, in the very last two lines, the marriage of the Lamb is come. His bride already stands. The bridegroom soon will take her home to dwell in heavenly lands. Oh, there's just different scriptures and songs that talk about this beautiful scene and the seriousness of this scene, of being part of the bride and being ready. Now I want to go a little bit up into chapter 25 and just talk to you a little bit about this parable. 25:1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. There are a lot of details in this that I can't just explain to you today and don't have the time to go into it. But the essence of this parable is that there are going to be some people that are ready and some that are not. The ready ones in this story had a light that was burning. The ones that were not ready had a light that had gone out. How did the people who were able to meet the bridegroom when he came with a light that was burning, how did they keep it burning in this story? What had they done? They had gone and they had got oil and they had it in a vessel with their lamps. And they had not only a light burning, but they had extra oil. Why did they need extra oil? In this story, the bridegroom was a little late. He was supposed to be there at a certain time, but then it said he tarried, he waited. And during the time of him waiting, they all fell asleep. And all of a sudden, they were sleeping and a big cry was made and a sound at the door. The bridegroom's here. And they all rose up and they fixed their lamps and they said, our lamps are gone out. How did they say? The foolish, half of them, said, oh, I don't have a lamp. Evidently, it was very important for them to have a light. This is a spiritual connection here. For Jesus' bride to be his bride, we must have a light. We must have his light within us. How do you keep a light in this time where he's tarrying, where it seems like, Lord, you should have come a long time ago. Why are you waiting so long? The world's getting darker. Jesus said that the love of many will wax cold. Many people's lights are going out. Many people's lights are going out because they don't have a supply of oil. What is the supply of oil that we need? I really believe it's the Holy Spirit. People get, they profess to be saved, they get their sins forgiven, but you must go on and have Him to fill you with His Spirit. And every day after that, have Him to keep filling you with His Spirit. Renew it every day. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Because that's the only way we're going to keep a light going. That's the only way we're going to keep the robes of righteousness. So in our story today, in the picture today, what do you need to meet the bridegroom? You need to have on the white robe. What is that? righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness, not our own, but what Jesus does in us. So we must let him work in us and clean us and keep us clean. And what else must we have? We must have a light burning. And to have that light burning, we need his Holy Spirit to constantly fill our lives and keep the light burning. Jesus said in Luke, chapter 12, and verse 35, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves likened to men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. We want to be able to be like these men who were ready and waiting for the Lord. One song in the song, it says, I've got two songs mixed up in my mind now. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Oh, will he find you and me still watching, waiting for the Lord to come? There's another one in this, and this is what I was getting mixed up with. Let me find this right quick. Are you ready, waiting for the Lord? That's what this one is that I was thinking about in this book. Let me find where it is here. Number 502. Are you ready, waiting for the Lord? See the signs, proclaim him near. In the awful thunders of his word, now his coming steps we hear. We want to be like these virgins in this story that said, oh, he's come, he's here, but I don't have a light. Quick, give me some of your oil because I need to light my lamp. And the wise virgin said, I don't have enough. I don't have enough to share with you. I'm sorry. Did you know that we all love sharing, but there's one thing you cannot get from somebody else? That's salvation. You have to get a light or salvation. You've got to get it right from God. You can't say, oh, Mama, give me your salvation. Or, oh, Daddy, give me your salvation. I'm not ready to go. Lord Jesus, help me. If I don't have my own salvation, I won't be ready. We want to be ready. I remember as I was a little girl, I was 6 years old. And I remember Brother Charles Chandler came to our congregation and he preached to us about the last day and what it would be like when the Lord came. And it so touched my heart. I thought to myself, I'm not ready. And I went to the altar and I remember asking the Lord to forgive the bad things that I had done. And I had done some bad things that I knew were bad. And I remember how good it felt when I asked him to forgive me and to clean my heart. And I got up and I thought, if the Lord came tonight, I'm ready. Such a happy feeling. I thought, I am ready. I'm not scared anymore. I can go to bed and not lay in my bed and think, oh, I hope that Lord doesn't come tonight because I'm not ready. But it was a wonderful feeling to know I'm ready. And when you start trusting Jesus like that, every day you can come to him and you can say, Lord, fill me with your presence and your spirit and make me and keep me ready. You don't have to live in a real state of fear. You don't have to be scared at night. Oh, maybe Jesus will come tonight. Will you begin to just trust your life to the Lord and ask him to make him one of his own, one of his bride, one of his church? You can ask the Lord constantly, Lord, I want to be ready. And whatever he asks you to do, just do it. And just trust in him. And just wait for him and look for his coming with joy. Because that's going to be the greatest day ever. It's a day of joy for his church. It is a day when we get to go be with him forever. That's what's wonderful about it. We'll never, ever not see him again. We'll always be with the Lord. I can't imagine what that's going to be like, but that's, to me, that's the best thing. People talk about mansions and streets of gold, and personally, I think that's all a spiritual application. Not to trot upon anyone's dream, but really, to me, heaven's glory is going to simply be that we're going to always be with the Lord. And we're going to be together with those we love, yes. But my thought, I mean, to me, the glory of this is that we're the bride and we're going to be united with our Lord and Savior forever. Oh, let's think about this today. I want to get one more. Matthew 24, where he said, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." And another one is in Luke chapter 21, where he said, verse 25, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Is this not all coming to pass? "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Verse 34. "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, overeating, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." We have so much in God's Word that should help us to constantly be preparing, constantly be ready, constantly be making those adjustments. Lord, I feel like this is a wrinkle in my life. I want you to deal with me. I want to be ready to meet you. I remember this summer when I was 12, as young people, we sang two songs a lot as our group there at Monarch. We would constantly sing these songs, and one of them was, "I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land." We sang it over and over. And the other one was, "I'll meet you in the morning." We sang those two songs until some of us were just quite tired of them. That was in July. In September, two of our young people's group, two girls were killed in a car accident. They were the girls who wanted to sing those songs. They were the ones. It was Colleen and Jan. Colleen was the one, I believe, who wanted to sing "I'll Meet You in the Morning," and Jan wanted to sing "I Want to Be Ready to Meet Him." I was listening to her mother preaching just a week or so ago at Myrtle. And it was several weeks before she died. That year she had told her mother she wanted to take drama in school. And her mother said, you're 15. You need to do what will help you to be ready to meet the Lord. I'll let you sign up for the class, but if at any time you feel like that you can't do this and keep saved, then I want you to do what you need to do to keep saved." Jan said, "I think I can do it." Several weeks into the class, she came to her mother and said, "I can't take drama and keep saved." And so she dropped the class, and she died just not too long after that. She was doing what we have talked about today. She, evidently to her, it was a spot in her white robe. She didn't want it to be there. She wanted to be ready to meet him. She had not a moment's notice. There was no warning. A drunk man came across the median and hit their car head on, and the girls were killed instantly. Both of them were ready because of their own testimony. We didn't have to wonder. We knew because of what they had written and what they had said. Colleen had told her mother just a few days before. She said, "Mama," she said, "I was feeling a little down and confused, so I just went and got my Bible, and I read and I prayed and I made notes, and I just prayed and read until I feel all cleaned out inside." That was her testimony, her last testimony before she was taken. These things are real. It may be that we won't live to see the Lord come in the air, but the Lord may come for you, as he did for those girls. We want to be ready to meet him. We want to be his bride, wherever it may be that the Lord takes us. We want to have on his white robe. Amen.